Good evening, and I come to you very conscious of the fact that it is in Christ that I can stand here without being terrified. And as I prepared this message, I thought about it that really, I think it's done its work already in me, and in giving me a renewed vision of why we can face life, face the situations that come to us with courage rather than fear. It's because of the God we serve, and it's because he has promised to be with us. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 31. And I'd like to read beginning at verse 6 and read through verse 8. I'd like to look a little bit more later at Moses, maybe his feelings in saying this, the situation that was facing him. But at this point, he's starting by talking to the children of Israel, and then he turns to Joshua and repeats some of what he said directly to Joshua. So let's begin reading in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 31. "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Moses is telling Joshua to be strong. Don't give way to the fears that you're going to be tempted with. And he repeatedly gives him this reason. It's the Lord that's with you. It is he who is going before you. My students and I have a ritual that we go through in the morning that has become a tradition. After they come in and are seated, I say good morning to them, and that's their signal to stand up, and we're going to be ready to sing. But before we do, I say, "God is good," and they say, "All the time." And I say, "All the time," and they say, "God is good." And I think about it sometimes that, you know what, they don't really know what they're saying. Sure, they can shout it with enthusiasm, but they really don't know what they're saying, because we don't really know what that means until we're faced with a situation where it looks like God isn't good. And then what do we believe about that? So I'd like to step back in time in Moses' life and look at how God taught him to trust. And how that deep-rooted trust in who God was the foundation of the courage that Moses had. The setting is back in Egypt, and I'd like to turn back to Exodus 2. That's where I've chosen to start with this. The first part of this chapter tells us of Moses' birth and how God undertook to keep him alive. But I'd like to omit that section and break in about verse 11. Exodus 2, verse 11. "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Just like us to think about, how was Moses seeing the world at this point? He went out there, he saw a situation, to his mind it wasn't right. He looked around, and he killed the man. I think he was seeing whether or not he could do something in a situation based on whether his abilities met the conditions. He saw that there wasn't something to limit, to keep him from doing it. He was depending on his own judgment, his own reasoning. This wasn't wrong, and I can do something about it, so I will. Well, we know the result. He ended up fleeing very soon. And I'd like to just drop down later in the chapter. Verse 15, starting about the middle of the verse, "But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock." So here's Moses, he's sitting there, and he observes these ladies come. They go to all the work of filling the troughs, and here come some shepherds and just chase them away. And he's like, that's not right. And so he gets up, and one man made the other shepherds back off. I think Moses had impressive physical ability, evidently, an impressive presence. And I think he kind of knew it. And he knew that in a situation, he could dominate. And I think he was familiar with his abilities and comfortable in them. Well, the result wasn't that he had to flee again. Rather, he was invited home with the father of these ladies, said, go get him, bring him here. And he eventually married one of them. And he spent many years keeping Jethro's sheep in the wilderness there. And I had to wonder, during those years out there with the sheep, I wonder what Moses' thoughts were when he thought about why he was there, why he came. I wonder what he thought. And I have to wonder if he had a nagging sense of failure about his experience there in Egypt. Or maybe he blamed himself for a rash action that spoiled true opportunity to help his people. I don't know, but one day he was jarred out of whatever meditations he may have been entertaining at the time by a bush that was burning and wouldn't be burned up. And Moses was curious, and he walked over there. It seems like kind of his character to go check something out. And I'd like to look at the dialogue that resulted from his meeting God there. It's in the next chapter, Exodus 3. I'm not going to read this, but I'd like to kind of think of, kind of paraphrase the conversation between God and Moses here. God, first of all, told him to take off his shoes. You know, the ground you're standing on is holy. And then he said, I'm sending you to Pharaoh, and you're going to lead my people out of Israel. And I don't know how you'd respond to a comment like that. I think Moses' reply gives us a glimpse into how he felt about going back to his failure. He said, who am I that I should go? I think he was saying, I've already tried that. I've already failed. But God replied back to him, I'll be with you. Moses said, but what will I say when they ask me what your name is? You know, to me that seems just a little bit beside the point. You know, what am I going to tell them your name is? But God just answered the question. He told Moses to say, I am that I am. Or we could maybe say, I will be what I will be. That's one thought that I came across. God was saying, I don't have defining limits. I am who I choose to be. And right after God said that, he again said, go, and I will do wonders in the midst of Egypt, and I will bring the Israelites out. But Moses wasn't ready to do it yet. He said, they won't believe me. They won't believe that you've said this to me. And then God said, well, what do you have in your hand? And he gave Moses signs. Throwing the rod down and it becoming a snake, and then picking it back up by the tail and it becoming a rod, and turning his hand leprous and back again. And then he also told him that when he pours water out from the Nile River, it would become blood. Moses still wasn't ready to go. He said, I'm not good with words. I just can't talk. God said, who made your mouth? He said, now go. I will be with your mouth and will tell you what to say. And you know, those words comforted me as I was getting ready for this talk. If God can be with Moses' mouth, he can be with my mouth. And that was a real comfort to me. I just need to bring my mouth here and let him use it. But Moses still was not ready to give in. You see, underneath it all, all these questions, we as parents, and if you've ever been a teacher, you recognize that a lot of times the question is not the real reason why a person is stalling. It is just a stalling maneuver. And I think that was happening with Moses here. And the last time he's like, Lord, send by whom you choose, or send by anyone else. He just send by somebody else. And God was angry with him. And he said, I'll send Aaron with you. He can be your mouth, but you need to go. And Moses finally submitted to God's call, and he went. And I'd like to just look in chapter 5. This is where, Exodus chapter 5, where Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh. And something is different about Moses from the time he was at the burning bush until this. I'd like to read verses 1 through 3. Exodus 5. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. They were not easily deterred. Pharaoh basically just mocked him and said, Who is this God? But they were not deterred. I think somehow Moses had made the connection, and he now had a calm confidence. Not because he was no longer focusing on whether he could do it or not. He was not focusing on his judgment. God had told him to do it, and he twice said, God has said this, so we need to do it. And I think that is a powerful realization for us to make in a personal way. So I'd like to look at a couple observations regarding these early experiences with, especially the burning bush experience that Moses had. I think it's obvious that the burning bush, meeting God there, was a turning point in Moses' life. Before that, I think his focus was mostly on whether he could do it, whether he could accomplish it. And afterward, he realized that really only God's ability mattered. And that led to a calm confidence that was not easily shaken, as we'll see in later scenarios I'd like to look at. Another observation is that when we depend on our own abilities and reasoning, we hinder God's work. Even if we're willing to risk life and limb to do it. A third observation is that God is well able to do through us, do his work through us with the resources that we have readily available to us. He asked Moses, what do you have in your hand? And I think God is still asking us today, what do you have in your hand? Sometimes we're looking out, and you know, I don't have this or that or the other thing, or I could really be effective. I think God is asking us, what do you have in your hand? And he's ready to use what we have readily available to us. Fourth observation is that God is also ready to turn our blunders into stepping stones if we will simply humble ourselves and cooperate. You know, Moses' wilderness experience was largely a result of a blunder. And yet, God used that experience, I think, in a powerful way to shape Moses' life and turned it into good. And I think he will do the same for us. And so we see in all of this that confidence in God is the foundation of courage. And I'd like to just keep hitting on that theme throughout this talk. I think I failed to introduce the first main point, which was foundations of courage. And that was the conclusion. Second main point is I'd like to talk about some is maintaining courage. We need to start on a good foundation if we are to maintain. And yet, maintaining doesn't happen necessarily easily. So I'd like to look at various situations that shows Moses in a tough spot and see how he responded to those situations. We think of the Red Sea crossing. And I'm not going to go over all the details of that. We know how the people, you know, thought Moses just brought them out there to die. And it was not a comfortable situation for them, not for Moses. And we see that in that crisis, Moses turned to God and didn't let the situation just turn his heart to fearing. I'd like to look at Exodus 14, verse 4. And in this verse, we see that although we face uncomfortable and sticky situations at times, they are not purposeless. In Exodus 14, verse 4, God is basically telling Moses that Pharaoh's going to follow you, and this is what's going to happen. But he says why. Exodus 14, verse 4 says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Just in my own words, God was telling Moses that I am going to be glorified through this situation. And I think if we can hang on to that when we face tough situations, realize that God's purpose in these things is to bring honor and glory to him, it can help us to respond in a proper way that actually does bring glory to him. A second situation I'd like to look at is found in Exodus 18. And here we see Moses had the courage to delegate. Jethro came to visit, and he saw the people coming to Moses and standing there from morning until night. And he said, "Moses, you're going to wear yourself out." He said, "This isn't good." And let's see where I want to break in here. Okay, verse 19, this is what Jethro said to him, "Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people in all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." I think that Jethro was saying here that actually you're not the only one that's going to benefit by this, but the people will. And there's going to be peace from it. You know, we can only handle so much. And I think probably less than we think we can sometimes. Another observation I guess I have out of that is that as stress increases, typically peace decreases. I know that when I'm tired and stressed out, it's a whole lot easier to be short and snappy with my children. And it just works that way. And often it isn't until we start having things unravel and fall apart that we start realizing that maybe we're overextended here and we need some help. But it takes courage to trust others to do the things that we would maybe just as soon do ourselves. And here Moses gives us that example. A third situation I'd like to look at has already been mentioned. Tim mentioned it this afternoon. And that is the situation there where Aaron and Miriam challenged Moses' authority. And so I'd like to just think about how Moses did not grab onto that himself and try to claim his rights and put things back in their places on his own strength. He left that in God's hands. And so we see that he had the courage to allow God to hold his authority. We could also think of the time when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled. And I'd like to look at number 16 for a few verses. Number 16, verse 3. This is kind of breaking into the situation, and there were a number of them, I think about 250 of the princes that were rebelling here. And in verse 3, this is what was taking place. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto his company, and unto all his company, saying, "Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him." Just like to notice that Moses again did not lash out. He said, "The Lord will show us." His first response was to fall on his face before God. And, you know, I thought about it. Do we have the courage to commit it to God when others maybe falsely accuse us or misrepresent what we said or there are misunderstandings? Do we have the courage to commit it to God rather than immediately seeking to vindicate ourselves? Another example we could think of would be King David, when rather than defend his throne, he allowed Absalom to chase him away from Jerusalem and allowed God to uphold his authority. And we know that God did restore the kingdom to him. A fourth situation, we see, this isn't from the life of Moses, but from the situation there with the spies report, and that is found in Numbers 13. I'll be referring to a few of the verses, a number of them. Beginning in verse 25 of Numbers 13. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days, that is the 12 spies. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came in unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched, unto the children of Israel, saying, The land, through which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So here, the spies are spreading an evil report. They're saying, it's a great land, but we can't do it. We can't go conquer. And in our day, I think that our culture might be comparable to that. To the Canaan for the Israelites. You know, there is much wickedness around us, and yet I think God wants us to go in and possess it. And I don't mean just go in and get involved. I mean go in and learn how to live godly in the culture. And I think it's easy to focus on the giants. We could think of the dangers of internet and information and the connectedness of social media and just all the downright wickedness that can go along with a lot of those things. And we often think of our own inability to actually conquer those enemies. But what I'd like to point us to is the positive voice in the midst of negativity. We already read in verse 30 that Caleb attempted to still the people. It says he stilled the people. Seems like they didn't listen. He said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And I'd like to look on into chapter 14 for more of what both Caleb and Joshua were saying. Chapter 14, verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the people of Israel. You know, Caleb and Joshua saw the same dangers that the 10 other spies saw. The difference is that they saw it through the eyes of God being well able to conquer. They weren't looking at whether they could go personally and conquer. They trusted in what God had promised. And I think that we truly do live in the time that Daniel prophesied about, a time when knowledge is increased. And he talks about people running to and fro. But at the same time, Jesus promised in Matthew 28, he said, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus knew what we would be facing in 2017 when he spoke those words. And in the years to come, he knows what we will face until the time he returns. And he has promised, I'll be with you. And to me, that is the key that we need to hang on to. In Christ, we are well able to possess the land, to subdue the wickedness. But it is critical that we do not rely on the arm of flesh or our ability to reason things out, to come up with systems that that we can create. We must not trust in these things. Now, I'm not suggesting by saying that we do not sit down and fight through these things and just figure out what we're going to do. But our confidence must be anchored in the fact that God is going to guide us in this and bring us to a proper understanding of what we're facing and how to deal with it. One other situation that I'd like to mention briefly shows by Moses' failure that God expects us to represent his holiness before people. And this, again, Tim mentioned this afternoon. The first time the Israelites were out of water, God told Moses to strike the rock. And Moses did, and they were given water. Now, between that time and the second time God told him to strike the rock, they had been to the Jordan, would have entered, but the people could not because of unbelief. And so they were journeying through the wilderness again, and again they needed water. And this time is found in Numbers 20, and I'd like to just get the wording right here. God told Moses to speak to the rock. Anyway, Moses was a bit riled up here. And in verse 9, it says, "And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. But this is what God said. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." You know, Moses kind of lost his temper there and struck the rock anyway. You know, God can act in anger and still act justly, but we as men cannot. When we act in anger, we are not acting in with good judgment. Anger distorts our judgment. And when we respond in anger to a situation, we misrepresent God's holiness. But if we believe that God is in control, it allows us to release the situation to him, and it gives us rest. And so it takes courage to sit back, let those emotions simmer down, and act in a way that does not misrepresent God to people. A few practical observations I'd like to look at. I've already mentioned that a firm belief in God is the foundation for true courage, and I also believe that that extends to be the fuel that keeps that courage alive. A renewing belief in God. You know, when we process tough situations, there's a couple of things I'd like to just observe about that. Our first response when we're faced with a tough situation is often to try to justify ourselves. Somehow, this problem is not my problem. And sometimes it isn't. Sometimes we happen to be the person that's there, and it really isn't our problem. Often the next step then is to try to pin the blame on who it does belong to. And I think the motive behind that is mostly just to shift the responsibility to somebody else. Or maybe when we're faced with a touch scenario or relationship stress, we try to jump ship. Just avoid the situation completely. Well, I'd like us to remember that taking any of these routes is to miss God's purpose and his blessing. We need to remember that God has a purpose in what he allows us to face. And so there are four points I'd like to share on dealing with tough situations. And I think the first one is to surrender to the situation, to accept the fact that God has brought me to this point, not by accident. But I believe there's a twofold purpose. And the first purpose in God bringing us to situations is to do a work in our heart. And so we surrender to the situation, and the next step is to search our own heart. Often the very things that frustrate us about others are an indication of our own weaknesses. And if we're willing to search our own heart and allow God to refine us, we can then allow his light to shine into our hearts and then through us. And so the third step is to allow the light to shine through. God does a work in our heart through a situation, and then allow him to shine his light through us, maybe to bring light into that situation itself. Often this will come at the expense of proving our point. We'll have to let that, just leave that. Allow God to dictate what we do and say in the situation. And as God shines his light into a situation and we kind of come through the situation, I think it's important then, as a fourth step, to set up a memorial stone or something to remember that situation by, to remember the help God gave us in that situation. You know, after Jacob's dream in the wilderness, he set up a stone, a memorial. After the Red Sea crossing, Moses wrote a song, which is another type of a memorial. And Joshua had men carry stones out of the middle of the Jordan River to set up a pile of stones as a memorial. And I think it's important that we intentionally do that in our lives to remind us of what God has done. There's a quote that I'd like to share. The highest reward for a person's toil is not what he gets for it, but what he becomes by it. For a final section, I'd like to think a little bit about how Moses finished his journey, his responsibility, with courage. And I'd like to turn back to our text verses and read verses 6-8 again. You know, Moses was old at this point. He was 120. And I'm not sure how he felt about turning it over to Joshua at this critical point that he had worked his whole life to reach, worked toward his whole life. Like Tim mentioned earlier today, it doesn't seem like he was bitter about it. And I'd like to look for the reason behind that. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord said, He it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. I think Moses was able to let his position be passed on because he fully believed that he was only a tool in the hand of God. And I think about that sometimes. You know, I don't know if I'll teach school all of my life, but someone's going to replace me if I go on. And there is an aspect where we struggle with that idea. And yet we must realize that it is not us, but God working through us, and he can work through others. And that brings a lot of peace when we face those struggles. Moses repeatedly pointed Joshua to the fact that it was the Lord who would go before them, be with them, not fail them, or forsake them. I'd like to look for a final verse at Deuteronomy 34, first part of verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the top of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And God showed him the land from that point. Now, I'd just like to reflect on how Moses may have felt as he walked away from his people toward the mountain, walked away from a lifetime of investment, and yet with no sense of completion. They weren't in the promised land yet. I wonder if he thought of things that maybe he should have said one more time. I can only imagine how maybe lost, lonely, anticlimactic it felt. He was only able to see from the top of that peak a dim vision of what he had hoped to go in and help possess. It was a goal that he had labored and sacrificed for years. He had sacrificed for it for years. And again, I'd just like to point to the fact that Moses had the courage to walk away from his life's work because he didn't see it as his work. It was God's work. He had the confidence that God's work would go on through other men. And applying this today, Jesus said, I will build my church. Am I just a servant through whom Jesus serves and builds his church? Or do I serve my church, my people? I think the view we embrace will vastly influence our ability to trust others in that work. If we can truly believe that it is Jesus who is building the church, then we can have confidence in his resource and his planning and his work in other people's lives. So the same God who called Moses is now calling men everywhere to speak, to lead, to humbly represent his holiness. And in our own strength and resources, we are powerless. We will misrepresent Christ. But by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, our weaknesses can become his strength. And when we simply trust God, we will be filled with a quiet confidence that is not easily shaken, and we will be free to serve without fear.